Today, I've brought reinforcement with me and to have someone that will help make this all make sense. But I'm thankful for Kim. We've been married 40 years, 41 in July, and I hope the contract's renewed. Now we've got, our five grandchildren, and which turned me into a complete, I don't know what the right word would be, but moron would be close. So anyway, we're glad to do this. So we're going to talk today about what courage looks like. Let's quit playing it safe, certainly in our relationships and elsewhere. But we want to talk specifically about being courageous people, and certainly people that are willing to quit playing it safe, because there's nothing much to gain when we play it safe. So let me start out a quote by C.S. Lewis. Courage is not simply one of the virtues, but the form of every virtue. Courage is not simply one virtue, but the form of every virtue at the testing point. So in other words, when we're tested, we're going to find out, are we going to be courageous? And that's what he means by that. So we're going to talk through, we got six basic things that we believe that are a part of courageous living. So Kim's going to kick us off.
Yeah, we've been married for almost 41 years, and we've been in ministry together for that length of time too. And so we've had the privilege of observing and walking alongside some amazingly courageous followers of Christ. And so these characteristics are really taken from some of the people that we've observed and watched how they live. So courageous living requires an authentic relationship with Christ. The verse Colossians 2, 6 through 7 says, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." We use the word authentic in this first characteristic because to be a courageous follower of Christ, you go beyond just knowing about God. You really know him. You continue to spend time with him. You grow in your understanding of him. And your faith grows the longer that you follow him. The more that you experience God, the more courageous you will be. The courageous people of faith that we've known have not been perfect people, but they have had a desire to grow spiritually, and they put themselves in positions to grow spiritually. And we feel like there are three key ways that that you can grow spiritually, and we've watched this happen over and over. The first one is just studying God's word, just being a student of the Bible. We've seen huge transformations in people's lives, even people that maybe had gone to church their whole life or were in a different type of tradition. But once they understood the gospel and they started reading the Bible, their lives were transformed. And there's just so much power in that. And there are so many Bible studies available here at our church. There's Bible studies in the community like BSF and Community Bible Study. There's Bible studies online. So there's really no excuse for not being in the Word and not digging in and knowing God more. And the scripture, I think we can attest to this, the longer we live, the more we realize this, that the Bible is truly alive and active. And some of the scriptures that meant a lot to me as a young mom mean a lot to me now, but they might mean a different thing to me. So the Word is alive, and it's just applicable for every season of your life. So studying God's word is one of the ways people have developed their authentic relationship with God. Prayer is another way that they have and that we have. And prayer is so important. It's one of the most powerful tools we have as believers. Jesus prioritized prayer, and so should we. If he needed it, we needed that much more. And we just believe in the power of prayer so much in this church and as a couple. And on Mother's Day, I think about especially you mothers or grandmothers, aunts, really all of you, just who can you be praying for? I think there's so much power in praying for our children, praying for our grandchildren, praying for our neighbors, our students, whatever it is, whoever God has put in your life, you might be the only person praying for that child or that person. And there's so much power in that. I've been the recipient of prayer by my mom my whole life, and she still continues today. And I'm so grateful for that gift. It's been a huge part of my life, a huge protection in my life, I believe. So prayer is another key, and then just being part of a great church. Of course, we think Crossings is a great church to be a part of, and
it's the best church.
The best.
just want to get it clear here.
But we do know there's other churches around and that are very good. So
she was afraid I'd do this. That's not in the script. So yeah. Hey, you took the risk. So.
I did. But anyway, we just think if you're going to grow in your faith, you need to be part of a great church. Be involved. Be there. The people there need you, and you need them. And it's not enough just to watch online. It really is so different when you're in person and when you're just surrounded by the community of believers that you've committed to. So we would just encourage that. And that's been a key part of these people's lives that we've observed. So the people of faith, to have an authentic faith, they're continually growing, and their actions, attitudes, and habits increasingly reflect the character of Christ. And that is what, to me, is an authentic faith.
You know, I think a lot of people come to church, and that's a good thing. That's at least a starting point for many. But I think there's so many, I know so many people who really haven't given him a chance, God a chance to become real. And a lot of people walk away from something, they don't realize what they're walking away from, or they take it casually. And so, you know, if there isn't a God, as I say many times, this is a colossal waste of everybody's time and money. But of course, I believe there is. And we've seen, personally, we've watched miracle after miracle after miracle, things we did not plan, did not dream, didn't even pray for, that God brings into our lives. And, you know, the current example would be Mayfair and what's going on there. And so we're excited for that to happen. Everybody seems to want to go down there and see it and kick the tires. Do that at Open House, okay? We need the seats for the neighborhood down there. So keep that in mind. But that is truly an unfolding miracle in ways that I've never seen in my life. And there's no other explanation for it. So I think, you know, the first thing we must have an authentic relationship with God if we're going to be people of courage. And then second point is that courageous living requires generosity. It requires a generous spirit, not just money, it's that too. But Jesus said this. Now, if you believe the Bible's true, if you believe Jesus was real, that Jesus was here, if you believe that Jesus said this, I think a lot of times, I don't know why people can just mark this off or excuse it. This ought to shake us to the core. It has done that for me many years ago. Jesus says this, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. But for the measure you give is the measure you will receive. And I do believe that. Now, we don't give because of the hope and prayer of what's coming back, but I can promise you with our, you know, lifelong, our parents taught us how to tithe on our, you know, our babysitting or paper route or whatever it was. What I can tell you is over a lifetime, I'd hate to think of what would be different in our lives had we taken Jesus's word to us there so casually, and unfortunately so many do. So we're just sitting here saying, we believe in generosity, and it takes some courage to do something that a typical fashion goes against the grain a little bit of the world, but I do believe that Jesus will do things for us and in us and through us when we're willing to simply just be generous, not just money, that's certainly a piece of this, but in other ways as well.
Yeah, and like you said, generous people give more than just their money. In Luke 10, 25-37, Jesus tells a classic story of the Good Samaritan, the one who gave time, resources, and skill to meet the need of a man who had been left for dead at the side of the road. The Samaritan makes himself vulnerable and available. which is the very definition of hospitality. And generosity and hospitality are very closely linked. Hospitality, I think, is a wonderful gift that a lot of people have. And I have a friend who I've known for most of my life who has this gift of hospitality, and she is very generous with it. And she, periodically through the year, she will rent out a room in a restaurant, or she'll invite people to her home, but she'll invite 8 to 10 people. And she knows all of them to some degree. Some of them she knows well, some of them she doesn't know as well. And but she invites them to whatever place it is that she's chosen. And she has conversation starters, and
they don't know each other. And,
right, they don't know each other. And so it's an opportunity for people to get to know others that they don't know. And the conversation just flows. And it's just been a really neat opportunity for her to share this gift she has of hospitality and make a space for people to feel included and to feel invited and to feel seen and heard. And so I just love that example of, that's just one way that you can be generous, is being generous with the gifts that God's given you. Courageous living also requires community. Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 10. God created us to do life together. We need each other, and we live more courageously when we do life together. Marty and I have had the privilege of knowing a courageous follower of Christ who also has believed in the power of community. Gina Tolley. Her husband Chad is on our staff at the Edmond, Crossings Edmond. Gina and Chad have two young boys, one's in college and one is in high school. And Gina was diagnosed with stage 4 colon cancer in July of 2016, and she was given 3 months to live. After beating that initial timeline, she fought for almost 8 years, and she endured 127 rounds of chemo. Gina passed away this past Thursday. And in the words of her sons, who said, she won. Talk about a courageous woman, a courageous Christ follower. Well, Gina, when she started this journey, her cancer journey, she started a blog on Facebook, and it's called It Is Well. You can still go to it now and read all the posts. They're amazing. But she started that so that she could share her journey with her community. She wanted to share the good and the bad. Her writings were always honest, and they were always inspirational, as they consistently pointed the reader to Jesus and his power and to his faithfulness. She referred to her community of friends and the followers of her posts. She referred to them as hers, H-U-R-S. I want to read a little snippet from one of her first posts that explains what hers are. Gina writes, Charlie and I crawled into his bed. Charlie's her youngest son. Charlie and I crawled into his bed the other night and ended the day with his devotional book. The lesson we were on took me by surprise because it's not a story that is popular on Sunday mornings, but it's one of my favorites. It's one of those hidden gem stories. So when it was included in his devotional, I was a bit surprised. It comes out of the book of Exodus. The Israelites are fighting the Amalekites, and as long as Moses would hold his arms in the air, the Israelites would dominate the Amalekites. But when Moses grew weary and tired and let his arms come down, the Amalekites would begin to overtake the Israelites. So two men step in to help Moses, Aaron, who was Moses' brother, and a man named Hur. These men step in and help Moses by holding his arms up for him. When Moses couldn't do it on his own, his friends, his brothers, were there to help. The Israelites defeat the Amalekites, and that's the last we hear of Hur. Gina continues, I know a lot of hers, people who do things and are not recognized. We have been surrounded by hers in the last 6 weeks. People who are lifting our arms in this battle so that we can win. When we have been tired and weary, hers have been there. I'm thankful for all of you, our hers. Gina was not only courageous because of her authentic relationship with God, but she also recognized her need for community and the courage that can come from other people holding her arms up. So I ask you today, who are the hers in your life? Who are the people that you can be honest with and depend on in your time of need? And then I want you to ask yourself, who can I be a her for? We were never, ever meant to fight our battles alone.
You know, we got the call. I got a call last Tuesday, I think it was. And the pastor out at our Edmond location, Mark Taylor, he called me and he said, Gina has asked that her son's come home from college and her oldest, and that her other son is already home. But we knew when she asked for that, that she felt the time was coming. And what was interesting is she had been prayed for 8 years, and that's when we were told she had 3 months. Now, not everybody gets that. And I know that I wish everybody I knew who struggled with cancer would have that experience. But I tell you what, I got to see Gina, and Mark and I went to see her and Chad Tuesday night. And I said this to her. I said, Gina, I've never known anybody yet in my life. I've never known anybody that fought this hard and for this long. 8 years. And what a joy and a jewel she is. And how she just lived out her faith and her story. And the community just surrounded them all these years in 127 rounds of chemo, fighting the good fight. And I made a comment to her that I had said to Debbie Sims, we had her service here on Thursday, and to others. I said to Debbie, and I've said the same thing to Gina, I said, Gina, this is not goodbye. This is see you later. Mm-hmm. And we need to think of it that way. The ultimate healing came to her. And so I was thankful for what she showed us. She, in essence, gave us wise counsel. That would be the next point we want to make. Courageous living requires the willingness to seek wise counsel. And you could ask Gina anything, and she would be honest. Her posts, all the things she would say, she was giving us, I felt I was getting a dose of wise counsel from her on how to handle my life, how to manage the good times and the really bad times. And that was a gift from her. Proverbs 12:15 says, fools think they need no advice. Fools think they need no advice, but the wise listen to others. And some of the most courageous people I know have faced head on the issues that are tearing something apart, whether it's their life is being torn apart, a marriage is being torn apart, a relationship with a friend, or with one of your kids. And I have, you know, I've got to stay calm in these moments, but there's times I just want to shake people and go, why won't you call a counselor? If you couldn't breathe all of a sudden and you thought you were going to die, would you not call an ambulance? Why are we trying to get through these trials in our lives alone when wise counsel is available? And that's one of the joys, I think, in the church. You find wise people in the church family, and it's amazing what God can do to help us become wise in moments that we need to. In one of my first trips to a counselor, there have been many, and I'm not afraid to tell you that. I mean, I hope my example would inspire somebody who you know is crazy, that they need to go get help. I'm not saying they're sitting near you or by you or anything, but I've been a big fan of making sure I was making the most of the life God gave me. And I went to see a counselor I was on the board of a counseling center that made God laugh. This is 30, 40 years ago. And I was put on that board not to give them insight. I was put on that board to meet a counselor who I went to. I'll never forget her. And I was having real conflict with another guy. And I just said to her, I've really decided the best thing I can do is just back away. I think I just need to back away. That's good for him, be good for me. She goes, no, Marty. You need to press in. It's like, I don't want to press in. I'm not here for you to tell me that. I want to pull back. And that wise counsel has stuck with me for now nearly 40 years. Because I think now when we want to withdraw or pull back from a difficult relationship, the first reaction is to pull away, avoid, when in reality what we ought to be doing is pressing in. So courageous living, it requires the willingness to seek wise counsel. Now, it may not mean you're going to a counselor, but you're going to find somebody you trust, and you're going to ask for their help or for their advice. Get wise counsel. And then the fifth point we would make today is courageous living requires growth in wisdom. James 3:17 says this, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. That's wisdom, and we want to grow in that.
And the good news is we can grow in it, and it's never too late. I think sometimes people feel like you either have it or you don't, but that's not true. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So I would just encourage any of you that are trying to make a decision or are stuck in some situation and you just need some wisdom, pray for it. God has promised that he would give it to us generously. James 3:13 also says, do you want to be counted wise, to build a reputation for wisdom? Here's what you do. Live well, live wisely, and live humbly. It's the way you live, not the way you talk, that counts. I love that advice. Live well, live wisely, and live humbly. It's so simple. Simple to say. A question that's been really helpful to me when I'm trying to make a decision or I'm torn between two different things is just to ask myself, what's the wise thing for me to do? And it sounds like such a simple question, but usually I already kind of know the answer, but maybe I'm not wanting to admit what the wise thing to do is. But that really brings it home for me, is if I can ask that, what's the wise thing for me to do? One thing I've really appreciated about Marty is...
Oh, you found one.
Because he has prayed for wisdom.
Yeah. And that's pray for wisdom and discernment.
That's one of his lifelong prayers as far as in all situations, but especially church and ministry. And I've really appreciated that.
So our final thought would be this. Courageous living requires believing in God's promises and in his power. Is he able or not? Do you believe he is? Then let him do what he's going to do for you. Trust him. And there's times we want to quickly jump in to control something, and there are certain circumstances where you need to immediately respond. But most circumstances that are difficult or troubling are circumstances I finally learned you've got to wait a while maybe to dive into it or to say something, which is a very difficult thing, at least for me to do. Psalm 145:13 says, the Lord is trustworthy in all his promises and faithful in all he does. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says this, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And we don't like weakness. We don't like to admit when we feel weak. But here's God saying to us, his grace is sufficient for us. It's everything we need. His power, though, will be made more perfect in us in our weakness. And boy, have I learned that through life. And you always know in weak moments and moments where you don't feel capable, you don't feel qualified, or whatever it may be, God says, no, I'm going to do something powerful in maybe your weakest moment. And I've held on to that.
Mm-hmm. That's great. Yeah, the Lord is trustworthy in all his promises. And sometimes, though, it's hard to believe those promises when we don't see him working or we don't see him moving in our situations or in our life. The most courageous followers of Jesus that we've known have held tight to God's promises, even when their circumstances were difficult and even when it seemed like God wasn't moving in their lives. It's natural when we've waited and waited on our prayers to be answered to find ourselves asking God, where is he? Does he see me? Is he working in this situation? There's a story in Exodus 14. This is a day of going back to Exodus, I guess. But there's a story in Exodus 14 that shows how God can be working, but we may not see it. In this story, God told Moses to lift his staff and stretch his hand out over the Red Sea so that the water would part and the Israelites could cross on dry ground. But the presence of God that had been going before them moved around to the back of them. The angel that had been leading them moved to the back as well. And the pillar of cloud moved too. God was about to do one of the greatest miracles in the Bible, but from the vantage point of the Israelites, it looked like he had disappeared. But he had just moved to the back of them to protect them. If you feel like God's gone missing in your life today, consider that perhaps he's moved out of your line of sight from in front of you to position himself behind you. Whether you can see him or not, he's protecting you. He's with you, and he is working. If you've asked God to help you or lead you or defend you, trust that he's at work, whether you can see it or not. And I would just encourage you to spend some time thinking about and even writing down some of the promises of God from the Bible and focus on those promises when your circumstances are tough and you don't see God working. Some of my favorite promises are God is faithful, God loves me, God is with me, God will fight for me, God sees me, and God hears me. There are so many good ones, so find the ones that will encourage you the most. Max Lucado has this great quote that says, "We are building our lives on the promises of God because his word is unbreakable, our hope is unshakable. We do not stand on the problems of life or the pain in life. We stand on the great and precious promises of God."
You know, our hope for today has been that you'd be encouraged, that you'd be perhaps challenged a bit, to give some thought to something that maybe you've preferred not to think about, or to take a step of faith, to jump out there and do, maybe God's even beginning now to nudge you in some way towards something. Maybe you've been pulling away from something that you need to press into, whatever it may be. And I just hope you know that if you'll give God a chance to show you who he really is, you've got to take a few steps toward him. And if you will, he'll meet you there. And sometimes, like you find out in New Testament times, that God showed up and for the Apostle Paul, he knocked him over. And so don't wait for that. Trust him. Trust him now. And you can believe that he will do what he says he will do. We can believe in his promises. We can believe in his power. And I think it's one of the beautiful things of being a follower of Jesus. Certainly being in a part of a great church and a pastor of the church with a great staff and a great team, we do see God at work in ways we all shake our heads. And people ask, what's your strategy that got you here? we had certain steps we believed we were going to take. But by and large, there's been doors closed and doors open. And we've just so far been willing to say, okay, let's see what's behind that door, if God's calling us there. Matt Chandler says this, pastor, I think he's down in Dallas. I'm convinced that if we have a God-sized, God-given courage, then we will be freed up to be the people of God, living out the mission of God, marked by the joy of God. And I want you to hang on to that. Living out the mission of God, marked by the joy of God. I'm going to pray in just a moment. We'll close our services. But I want to invite our prayer teams and our staff to the front of all of our rooms. And the prayer teams are here every Sunday at the end of the service. And they're here to pray for you, pray with you. You may need a quick prayer about something that's troubling you. You may need to talk with someone about moving a step closer toward God, whatever it may be. And so it may have nothing to do with what we've said today. It may be something you walked in with and you prefer to walk out knowing you've got help. So as the prayer teams come to the front of our rooms, I'm going to pray. And then those of you who want to come this direction after we pray, others feel free to go ahead and leave the room and go on to other things you might have going. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for this time to worship. Thank you for the freedom we have to worship. Father, we thank you. Even in a moment where there are days it seems like the country is not doing well and has become something we've never understood, we know you're still at work. We know we still live in the greatest country on the planet. We know that you've got things that need to be done and you'd like to use us to do them in our own community, right here in Oklahoma City and beyond. So Father, we thank you for your strength. We thank you for your presence. We know, Father, you will see us through whatever we're going through. And we thank you for that, and we celebrate that in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. 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 Thank you. Have a great day.